Thank you so much for coming back tonight. You know, I always tell pastors when they allow me to preach in their pulpits that having a foreigner is kind of dangerous. First of all, you don't know if the guy can speak English. And I always tell them, well, you'll have someone that speaks like Elmer Fudd. But since pastor is from Alabama, he does speak a different language too, so I guess you're used to. The second danger is that you don't know if the guy is conservative or liberal or what is he going to say. And so therefore tonight I'm going to take a vote, and you promise me that if I'm going to mess up again, that you are not going to fire him, okay? It's a joy and what a blessing to be able to be back with you tonight and just to be able to share what God has done in our lives. Now, when we first got acquainted with Romania, the first people that came to Romania was Dr. Traylor and Dr. Stan Lewis and Dennis Wilson. And so after that, they brought Robert. So the four of them have come back to Romania. And it's interesting that I'm here one time every 4 years. Last time I preached here was in 2005. So I'm here every 4 years, and pastor is gone, and we understand why. But Robert and Dennis, I don't know. So your job is to give them a hard time when you see them. Okay? Thank you so much. Well, Philippians chapter 4, as we are going to study God's word and see what is God's word saying to us concerning our worries. In 1970, Alvin Toffler, who was a futurist, wrote a book entitled Future Shock. He used the term future shock to define it as being a personal perception of too much change in a very short period of time. 10 years later, in 1980, he wrote another book entitled Third Wave. In that book, he goes on to talk about what's going to happen in the United States in the next few years. He describes the post-agrarian era. He talks about an agricultural era in which, you know, everybody was living under the same roof. It was a period of time when the grandmother was home and the grandfather was home, and the parents were home and the children were home, and sometimes even the great-grandmother or the great-grandfather. But the idea is that everybody lived under one roof. The parents will go to the field and work from very early in the morning to very late in the night, but then they will have breakfast, lunch, and dinner all at home. Then Toffler talks about another era, which he called the industrial era. In the industrial era, he said, there will be some changes. This is the era in which the parents have to put a key in the hands of their children. This is a time when everything has to be very fast. It's the microwave era. We rush to work, we get up very early and rush to work, beat the traffic to get to work about 9 o'clock, and then we work and then we have a little bit of a break and then we go back to work. We beat the traffic and we are home very late every evening. We drop the kids at the daycare and we pick them up very late. I believe that this is a time that Americans have gone through a period of time in which the parents have invented the daycare and the children have invented the nursing homes. Some of you are old enough to understand what I'm saying. But this is the era, the industrial era, and everything is quick, quick, quick. Let's go. We are too busy. We have to go to work. We are too busy working and working. But then he says there's another era which is called the post-industrial era. In the post-industrial era, there's a time when the kids are at home upstairs. The parents are downstairs, but they don't talk. They text message to each other. The kid writes an email from upstairs because he's too lazy to get downstairs to talk with his parents, and communication disappears. Toffler said that this is the era when the kids will have, headphones. You'll see them walking on the street, knocking their head because there's some music that goes on. This is a time when if you see them in a mall, they will not say hi or bye. They order and they pay for something, and you've seen this. You go in the mall and you see the kids paying for what they purchased without taking the headphone, and they listen to something else. Or you'll see them talking on the phone. This is an era of a cyberspace. Definitely, the world has changed. There's no question that the world has changed, and with that in mind, there's no question that the United States have changed. I always tell people I wish I would come to America 50 years ago. Some of you are old enough to understand what I'm saying too. But things have changed. America has changed culturally, and we have seen that. America has changed spiritually, socially. America has changed economically. In Dallas, in the Cedar Hill city where we used to live, in a 5-mile radius from our church, in the little Cedar Hill city just south of Dallas, there are 165 languages spoken within 5-mile radius. There are 20% of the people that live in Cedar Hill, 5 miles radius from the church. There are 20% of them that were born outside of the United States. America has changed. America has changed culturally. America has changed spiritually. America has changed socially. America has changed economically. And all of this leaves to what Toffler said, too much change in a very short period of time, and that is what produces a lot of worries in our lives. Let me give you a statistic that will even tell you more how America has changed. 55% of increase in suicide attempts in the last year. Since December 2007, there were 6.1 million jobs lost. Hotel crimes rises in the last 2 years. House prices have fallen 17%. Homeowners have lost over $2 trillion of equity. 73% is the stress is up from 59% last year. There are 2,800 American citizens that were interviewed for statistics like this, and they said that 81% of Americans today worry about their money. 80% worry about their economy. 67% worry about their work. 51% is the extreme level of stress over money and housing. Just in last month, there were over 2,510 foreclosures. With all of this, you'll find different kind of articles over the internet or newspapers, articles with titles like How to Find Happiness During the Time of Recession. How to Find Happiness in 09. Listen to this. Number 9, Get Out and Sweat. Number 8, Seek Advice from Your Neighbor. Number 7, Keep an Optimistic Journal. Number 5, Recognize Your Strength. Number 3, be open and receptive. Change is coming. We've heard that, haven't we? Number 1, listen to this. Spend at least $20 on an experience. I mean, whatever. $20. Spend $20 on an experience, and that will make you happy in 09. You know that over 100 diseases today, over 100 diseases today are attributed to what? To worry. I believe with all my heart that this is the time that America and the nations around the world, especially the Christians, need to turn their attention to the Word of God. When it comes to worry, they need to turn their attention to the Word of God. There was a song written in 1988, a song that won, written by Bobby McFerrin, and won 3 Grammy Awards. You probably remember the song. It was not a song of intellectual depth. It was not a song of, great musical style. It was a simple song that repeated over 20 times the expression, "Do not worry, be happy." That tells us, when that song was written and was played, and even today shows us, that worry and anxiety are part of the American society. When we deal with worrying and with anxiety, I believe that we can learn from the Word of God, especially from Paul the Apostle. In Philippians, as we study this morning, he writes to the church that he established. There are many reasons why he writes the church, but we find him probably having the first right to worry. This is the church that he established, and 10 years later, he finds out that in a church there are problems. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he addresses that problems. There were two ladies that didn't get along with each other. And Paul understood that as the church is going to face persecution, it is vital that they live in unity. So here he is under house arrest. Great reason to worry. Then we find him writing to the church and begging the church. In verse 2, he says, "I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche." The word in originally means "I beg." It's someone who's kneeling and begging for mercy. So he's saying unity is important. He's begging them to live in peace, in unity, because he knows how important it is under persecution. So the church is not doing as well as he wanted to. There's another reason to worry, isn't it? There are many things going on in his life, and he had the right to probably say, "You know what? I'm worried." But as we study today our passage, verses 6 and 7 in chapter 4, he helps us understand some of the elements when it comes to worrying. Now, you know, there's a difference between concern and worry. When you are concerned, the question is, what is next? And you try to fix the problem, you analyze, you diagnose the problem, and then you try to fix it. When it comes to worry, the question is not what next, the question is what if. You're like someone who says, "You know, when I feel good, I always feel bad, because I know that the next I will feel bad." That's very optimistic. But the question of the concern is, what's next? I'm going to fix it. The question of the worry is, what if? So you walk all of your life trying to find out, what if this is going to happen? What if? What if? Well, if you think like that, you should never leave the house, because you never know that if you walk out, someone will come and hit you with a car and you die. But as we study what God's Word has to say to worry, Paul explains to us and reminds us, first of all, that when it comes to worry, there's a prohibition that is given. Read with me verse 6, part A of verse 6, the first part of verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." There's the prohibition that is given by Paul, and Paul reminds us that when we deal with worry, God's Word says there's a prohibition given. Do not worry about anything. King James, and I just brought this for my brother Keith, who is a Tennessee Temple graduate. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing. Do not be worried about anything." Other translations, New American Standard, say, "Do not be anxious for anything." "Be anxious for nothing." "Do not worry about anything" is the Living Bible translation. The word "anxious" there, it's very interesting. It originally has to do with "do not let your mind be divided." It's the word that talks about being pulled in two different directions. Now, if you study the word in English, the word is an old English word that has to do with strangling, and it refers to the dogs, to the wolves, when they go after the sheep, and they get them, and they strangle them, and they strangle their prey to death. That is the word in English for worry. In original, in Greek, is being pulled in two different directions. And Paul uses here the idea of a running. A Christian life is like a walk. It's like a race. You start, and what you do with everything that you have, you concentrate on what? On the finish line. I always use this analogy and this example. How many times have you seen in the Olympics all of those guys that are running to ready to run, and they're trying to do what? To concentrate on the race. How many of you have seen them doing something like this? Hey, man, what's your name? Nigeria. Okay. You can see over there, that's my family from Georgia. And that's my brother, and that's my sister. See the one with the camera? That's a very expensive, camera. No. What do you see them doing? They concentrate on the what? On the race and on the finish race. Paul says, do not let your mind be divided. It's very much what we use and we find in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to Eve, remember what he says? He didn't say, well, God didn't say not to eat. He didn't say, or he did say, he said what? Did God really say? You know what happened? He planted a seed of doubt in her mind. From that moment on, there are no more absolutes. Before, it was given that you are not to. There was a prohibition given not to. But as soon as the seed of doubt was planted in her mind, everything became, I don't know, let me see. Is it good? Is it not? First looked at it and said, we are not to eat. We're not to touch. God has said it. And then as Satan planted the seed of doubt, he's like, it is look good. It does look good. I wonder if it tastes good. Did God really say? And this is what happened in their lives. As Christians, we are given the prohibition, do not worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But also Paul reminds us not only of the prohibition given, but Paul also reminds us, secondly, of the prescription that is given. Read with me in chapter 4, verse 6, the second part of verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request made known unto God. Every time you see the word there, but, is always a contrast between something. It's almost like 100%, 180%. The 180 degrees change. You are like going in one direction, but then you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. Paul says there's a contrast. The prohibition is given, do not worry, but okay, what am I supposed to do next? And Paul becomes very, very practical. Now you understand, do not worry is not just a spiritual cliche for Paul. Paul is very practical when he gives advice to the church and says, yes, you are not to worry about anything, and there's the prohibition, but then what? But there's a prescription given. He says, but in everything, Paul says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Instead of worrying, the child of God is counseled to pray. And in this verse, it's interesting, in this verse, regarding prayer, Paul uses three different words. The first word that he uses is, of course, prayer. The second word that he uses is supplication. And the third one that he uses for prayer is request. Now, the word prayer there is in the general word used for coming into the presence of the Lord. It has to deal with acknowledging who God is, adoration and worship and praise. Is the picture of a very weak child or a small child that comes to their father. Kids that come to their father and they place themselves in the arms of the father. Prayer of the believer who lives the cares of the world behind his or hers and get lost in the presence of God. I really like what one of the commentators said, and I'm going to quote. When we get our eyes off of our troubles and we can focus them on the face of our Heavenly Father, then as he grows older, larger in our hearts, our problems grow smaller in our minds. When trouble comes in your life or mine, one of the greatest sources of strength we possess is our ability to escape from our world into his. We can really step into a realm where trouble, sorrows, and worries cannot follow. And that's what Paul is saying when he talks about prayer. But also, he talks about supplication. The word supplication here refers to the passion that we have when we come in prayer. It happened to me many, many times, traveling in the United States and preaching in many churches. I have people sometimes that will come and pray for the offering. And you'll hear a prayer something like this. Lord, we pray that you bless this food for our bodies, and I pray that it will nourish for our bodies, and so on. And they're as dull as you can tell. They have never talked with the Lord. And probably every time they talk with the Lord is once every 4 or 5 months when the pastor asks them to come and say a prayer for the offering. Paul talks here about a fervent prayer about the needs is the one that moves the soul. God wants his children to pray, but he wants us to pray with a passion about the things that move our hearts. I always tell people this. One of the things I've learned, and one of the things we've learned as we went with Tori through all of this suffering, was that we did not know how to pray until we had to pray. Let me repeat that. We did not know how to pray until we had to pray. Until you realize that the life of your child hangs on a very small thread and you have to pray. You never know how to pray until you have to pray. E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary, said that sometimes God does not answer our prayers because we really don't need him to answer that prayer. That's what Paul is talking here about. As we walk into our time of fellowship and prayer, is that fervent passion that we are asking God that he will intervene. I always use this story of a lady I met in Romania many years ago. She came to know Christ very early in 1974. Her husband was an officer in the Romanian Communist Army. When she gave her heart to Christ, her husband used to beat her every day. I'm not talking about, slapping her. I'm talking about beating her to death. She was bleeding everywhere. And it's interesting because in Romania, we try to tell people, family is important. And we try to tell them that, divorce is a sin and so on. And sometimes we find that we are willing to go on the mission field and make the rest of the world our mission field, but we are not willing to make our homes the mission field. And so she decided, instead of, easy way out and leaving her husband, she decided that she's going to pray. One day she was fasting, no water, no food. The next day she was eating. The next day she was fasting, no water, no food. And for 14 years, she has prayed, and every other day she was fasting and praying. So that means 7 years of her life, she spent fasting and praying and begging God to save her husband. I was there when we baptized him 14 years later. 7 years of your life begging God to save your husband. Sometimes I grieve because we pray and there are no tears as we pray for the world that is lost. We have parents that do not pray for their children. We have children that do not pray for their parents. understanding that if someone dies knowing Christ, they will go to hell for eternity. That's what Paul is talking about. That's when he talks about supplication. But also he talks about the requests. And this, he says, the word used here for request refers to the detailed prayer about specific issues. We need to learn to pray specifically. Many times we pray around an issue. We are almost like hinting to God, like God doesn't know what our problem is. Well, from time to time, Lord, I look at things that I shouldn't. When you're basically involved in looking where you're not supposed to look every day, it's like God doesn't know that you are doing that. But he says to pray very specific about something. I remember that one morning, Sunday morning, very early, we were there with Tori in ICU for 5 months, and you people that have been in a hospital, you know what it means to sleep in an ICU room. Every few seconds, beep, 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 another medication, something goes wrong, so basically you don't sleep. Excuse me, I got up very early. Every Sunday morning I would watch about, 8 sermons. And so it was one of those Sundays, I got up, I was watching Dr. Merritt and Dr. David Jeremiah, people that are on TBN, and then Dr. Charles Stanley came on. He was giving an illustration, an example of when the church needed a piece of land. Basically, it was a house next to their building. The church went and talked with this family and gave them a lot of money, and that the church, they will not give it to the church. There was someone that really hated Christians and didn't like the church. Well, Dr. Charles Stanley was impressed by God to walk around the house for 7 days. First day, he walked one time, and second day, and so on. And then the seventh day, he walked 7 times. At that moment, I looked at Raylene, and in an instant, we knew that this is what we are supposed to do. So guess what? That Sunday, we walked 1 time around Cook's children, thanking God for all the blessings that he bestowed on us and so on, and then being very specific, praying for Tori. Well, 7 days came and we walked. And then my wife said, you know what? Tori has been in ICU for 6 times. 6 times now in 1 year. Raylene said, I believe with all my heart that God will save her from here, will go upstairs to 3 South, which is the oncology. But then before we go back for good, we have to come back one more time. So Tori got well and we went upstairs, and guess what happened? One more time we went down to ICU, but we were very specific in asking God to intervene in her behalf. Paul also talks here about the atmosphere of prayer. He says, in everything, good things, bad things, good times, bad times, in everything, the atmosphere of prayer is in everything is to pray. But also, he talks about an attitude of prayer. Notice that our attitude, it should be one of thanksgiving. And Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. As we approach God with our fears, troubles, and burdens, we should do it with thankful heart. You know why? Because overall, we have a Father who cares. We have a Father who has given us life, and He's the one that gives life. He's the one that takes life. We have a Father who has provided for us, a Father who has protected us, a Father whose ever presence is manifested in the life of the believer. And so when we pray, we have to pray with thanksgiving. But also, understand this. Anxiety says, I am not able to deal with this situation. Thanksgiving says, praise God, He is able to deal with the situation. Worry, I always come with this definition. Worry is a sin because of the assumption, is based on the assumption that God is not able to care for our lives. That's why worry is a sin, because it comes, is based on the assumption that God is not big enough to care for our problems. As I said this morning, I really believe that I discovered the model of prayer. John chapter 14, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 14, the Bible says in verses 13 and 14, what I believe is really the model for prayer. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, this is what it says. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in whom? In the Son. So as I said this morning, I have learned and we have learned that when we pray in the name of the Son, and we pray that what? The Father will be glorified in the Son. And we were praying for Tori, and we were asking, Father, we pray that you, and we were praying that God, Christ, will heal her, not so we feel better. I mean, yeah, that helps, and we love our daughter, but first of all, we understand that we pray, so when we pray in Christ's name, so the Father will be glorified. This is what we have learned as a model of prayer. But we are going on. And Paul talks about not only about the prescription that is the prohibition that is given, not only reminds us of the prescription that is given, but also number three, reminds us of the promise that is given. Read with me in verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are promised here, first of all, the peace of God, but also we are promised here the protection of God. First of all, he says, and the peace of God, that's divine in its origins. It's not a peace that comes and goes. It's not a peace that can be broken. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. I like it how in Latin Vulgate, it has to do with beyond our intelligence. Something that we don't understand. Now, this is not mysterious. I don't want you to think that this is something mysterious that you go to these churches that, of course, believe in healing and all of these things, and you get a peace that is very mysterious. It's some kind of a peace that you cannot find only if you become member of this and so on, of this organization and this religious movement and so. No, this is a peace that is not, it's not mysterious, but because it's divine in its origin, most of the people, many of them, all of them actually cannot understand it. It surpasses our understanding. This is a peace that is a mind-blowing experience, because its origin is divine, is cannot be disrupted by the problems of the life, of our life, cannot be disrupted by the disturbances of life, and cannot be disrupted by the difficulties of life. This is a peace of God, and therefore cannot waver, cannot be shaken, and cannot be destroyed. This is a peace that Daniel had. This is a peace that the three young Hebrews men had. This is a peace that Job had. This is a peace that was purchased by Jesus, but is dispensed by God. Also, this peace, we have the promise of the peace, but we have the promise of protection. And the verse said, the second part of the verse says, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace will keep our hearts and minds. As we study God's word, we know that heart has to do with what? It's the place where our emotions come together, our feelings come. The mind has to do with the place where we do our thinking. The word there, that the word in original protect, it has to do, it's a metaphor from military, and it's a garrison. It's his garrison. that protects our minds and protects our souls. This is what I found out. In fact, watch this. What worry is, if it isn't wrong feelings and wrong thinking. So basically, when you worry, you have the wrong feelings and the wrong thinking. I feel something bad is going to happen. I think something terrible is going to happen. So what is worry if it isn't wrong feelings and wrong thinking? Hearts and minds point to source and to outflow. The source is the heart that comprehensive terms which the Bible uses to include functions which we would distribute between mind, will, emotions, and conscience. It is the inner side of the personality, and in particular the inner source from which all outer life springs. The mind is the outflow from this source in terms of definite plans which we entertain, imaginations we captured, and so forth on. This is what the peace that will protect our minds will do in our hearts. Instead of worrying the feelings and the thinking, God's peace is there. First of all, I like how it says, the peace of God. In whom? In Christ Jesus. That's why for the believer, it's almost an oxymoron to say, I'm a Christian, I have Christ. But then you live your life worrying like you're not having Christ. You know, I always say this, we trust Christ with our salvation, which is the most important thing in our lives. But we cannot trust him with things that come to us every day. Isn't this oxymoron? I remember when we were told that Tori is not going to make it, March 29, 2006. The doctor came very early, told us that we should call the funeral home. She's not going to make it. Some friends came. The pastor from Hillcrest, Mike Simmons, came there, and Steve Smith, a good friend of mine. And then there are other people that came, Ron Cherry and Kay Cherry, good friends of ours, they came. And it was, I don't know exactly, about 11 o'clock. And we left Tori there, and we were in a waiting room with our friends. When finally we heard our name called to go in immediately, we rushed in, and what happened that morning, there was a medical doctor, a Christian lady, that her father was and still is a pastor, Southern Baptist pastor, north of Denton in Sherman, Texas. But she grew up in a church, member of Travis Avenue Baptist Church there in Fort Worth. And when she came to work that morning, and when she was told that, you know, Tori's not doing well, she started walking back and forth in front of Tori's room. And she would walk back and forth and back and forth. We didn't know this later. Till later, but what she was doing, she was praying, what am I supposed to do? Now, Tori was on a ventilator, on oscillator. The oxygen was going down, starting with 90s and then went down to 80s. And she realized that she's not going to make it. But then she said that as she was praying, she's going to do something. For you in the medical field, I understand that if this doesn't work, it's fatal. But she decided to breathe Tori manually to see if she goes on her own. So we were called in, and I remember going in, and Raylene and I were, they told us to move outside. There were a lot of doctors and a lot of nurses. And I remember hugging Raylene tight, and we were saying a prayer because she told us to pray. Literally, she said, pray. We were praying, but what happened was we had an unbelievable peace. And God is our witness. We had peace, as I have it right now, that she'll be fine. We knew that God has given us this peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. I cannot explain it to you for $1 million. I can tell you we had it. It was a peace that protected our minds and protected our hearts. You know, I always tell people the miracle is not that God can heal a body, a person. The greater miracle is the peace that God gives you as you go through this. Some of you in here have lost your dear ones. And nobody can understand the peace that God is giving you. But this is amazing. The miracle is not that he can perform a miracle and someone can get up and walk and come out of the death. But the miracle is that the peace that is there to protect. You know, it's amazing. They said that 80% of the families that go through what we went with Tori, 80% of them end up in divorce. And I will tell you, if you do not have the peace that will protect your mind and protect your heart, and if we were not to have that peace, we'll probably be part of that 80%. But this is what Paul talks here about. There is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It is from God. It's in Christ Jesus. So for some of you here, probably most of you are saved, but if you're here and you're not saved, and you probably go from one thing after another, trying to find peace, you will not find it until you come to know him. That's what Paul is saying in here. The peace that will protect our minds and our hearts. So as we deal with worry, we are reminded of a prohibition. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not let your mind be divided, but you concentrate on the finish line or relationship with Christ. There's also the prescription given to pray, but also there's a promise given that the peace of God, you'll have the peace, first of all, of God, and then you'll have the protection. I would not be true to the text again if I will not close with one of Jesus's words when it came to worry. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking in verse 25, this is what he says. Concerning worries, they were a little bit worried, and Jesus approaches them, and this is what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he talks and he says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then he says, wherever, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And this is what it says in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things which shall be added unto you. Jesus used his own words when it comes to worry. Said, you know what? Yes, Paul talks about a prohibition given. Yes, Paul talks about a prescription given. Yes, Paul talks about a promise that is given. But Christ says that, he says this. You do what? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Olive Baptist Church, I really don't know what's going to happen to your country. As I see, I don't like what I see. I do not know what's going to happen in the next few years or few months, or economically or culturally, socially. I don't know. It looks like probably some of you will end up in prison, speaking up for your faith. And I don't know really what's going to happen. But I know this, that yes, we are concerned, but we are not to worry. And what we are to do as believers, as born-again believers, we are to keep moving on, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the promise is that all of these things that we need, not we want, will be added unto us. Thank you, and God bless you.